The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Amen. So, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, we're going to be working through 9 through 13. Mark 1, 9 through 13. A little context. Last week, Pastor Kurt, he told us about John the Baptist as he was baptizing people to prepare them for Jesus. He's preparing them for this day. And so he's been baptizing for about 6 months. In the text that we're in today, he's been baptizing for about 6 months. His baptism is a baptism of repentance. So John is going to continue baptizing for another 6 months. He's going to be arrested, and then he's going to be beheaded by King Herod's wife's demands, okay? Mark begins that's good news, right? Mark begins his gospel account different than any of the other. His gospel account starts with the public ministry of Jesus. He doesn't give a genealogy. He doesn't give a birth story. He doesn't talk about the Immaculate Conception. He simply begins with the ministry of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. This is the first time Jesus comes, and it's in his baptism and temptation. So this morning, I want you to get in the mindset. This is a big moment. There are big things that are about to take place. This is the first time that we get to see the servant king. And so we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he had came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, like I said, I want you guys to get into this mindset. There's big things that are going on today. Okay, this chapter 1 of Mark starts out the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And this word gospel is evangelion. It's a Greek word. This is a big word that the Romans used to use when there was the new era coming. And when a new Caesar had come into be king, a new Caesar had come in, a big change in history. They were going to go to war. These big moments, this word gospel was used. And so this morning, we get to see the gospel. This new king, King Jesus, is coming in to establish his kingdom. So I want us to start wrapping our mind around what this would look like, right? What this big ceremony, this inauguration of King Jesus might have looked like. Where would it be? Would it be in this city? Would there be parades? Would there be people coming from all over? People flooding the streets like the inauguration of one of our presidents. This big moment, okay, it's about to take place. Who would be there? It would be parties, right? There'd be parades. There'd be food. There'd be good drink. There'd be celebrities. Everybody who's anybody is going to be at this moment, right? This big inauguration. And we're going to see the inauguration of Jesus this morning. And I want you guys to think about this. At his inauguration, King Jesus declares war against Satan in and through his baptism. At his inauguration, King Jesus declares war against Satan in and through his baptism. So Pastor Ben talked about somehow we're going to get to war through baptism. So I promise I will try to tie these knots together to be able to portray that how he came and was baptized is a declaration on war against Satan and sin. So a few months back, I took a class for work, and it was basically how to teach adults. And it ties with this. So they said that adults need to know why they need to know something before they're going to learn it. So in school, you might remember, you know, you're in advanced home ec or maybe geometry. I didn't take geometry. I think I was in cooking class or study hall. But in school, when the teacher would say, "Oh, yeah, learn this algebraic formula, right? This is important." If I didn't know it was important, I ain't listening, right? Like, I need to know. Why do I need to know this before I'm going to pay attention to it? So this morning, I want to give you five big reasons why this morning's text is crucial to us, why it's extremely important for us to listen, why it's extremely important to work through slowly, Okay, so I have five reasons. Number one, it is recorded in all four Gospels. This account of Jesus' baptism and temptation is in all four Gospels. The most important things that God wants us to know, he's recorded in four Gospels. Number two, the entire Trinity is present and active in the baptism of Jesus. The entire Trinity, the whole Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all are working in the baptism of Jesus. These are big events when God records the entire Trinity. The things like creation, right? We have the whole Trinity present in creation. We have the entire Trinity present in the death of Jesus, right? We have entire Trinity present in the Great Commission, the Great Commission. All these big moments, the Trinity is present. And this morning, we're going to see the Trinity present in his baptism. That's number two. Number three, the entire Old Testament points up and leads to this moment when the Messiah will come and rescue his people. The entire Old Testament. So God created man. He's with him in the garden and he's walking with him. And man has this relationship with the Creator God. He's in close communion with him. And sin comes into the world and man is separated, right? God kicks Adam out of the garden and now he's separated from God. And so the rest of the Old Testament is God putting these laws in place and trying to allow the sinful man to be able to be in a relationship with God the Father. Because God is perfectly holy, a sinful man and woman can have no relationship with God. So the whole Old Testament is pointing to this moment when the Messiah is going to come, the Savior, the one who's going to reconcile, the one that's going to be able to make us have a relationship with God. The whole Old Testament points to this moment when Jesus comes and fulfills. And number five, God's people have had 400 years of not hearing from their God, and it's about to be broken. 400 years the heavens have been shut. 400 years they haven't heard from their God. When I pray to God and I don't get a response back in a timely fashion that I have set up, I get kind of disappointed. And usually like that's a couple weeks or a couple months, maybe even a year. That's a long time. These people haven't heard from God in 400 years. Can you sense the anticipation? They're waiting for this moment, for the inauguration of a king. That's my five reasons. So we read in chapter 1, verses 9. Here we are, the inauguration of King Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Does that sound like a big moment? Right? I kind of painted this picture of this huge ceremony, right? All these people coming in and parades and food and parties and where God is going to come in and just wipe out the enemy, right? And we get baptism. We get baptism. Like God speaking to Moses in the burning bush was cooler than baptism, right? Like the parting of the Red Seas. That's a big deal, right? When God saved the Israelites. And we get baptism. He hasn't spoke for 400 years to his people and he comes and he baptizes. Right? Baptism. What is the big deal with baptism? Is anybody else confused? John was confused. John says, why do you come to me, Jesus? Why do you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. His baptism is a baptism of repentance. Why would one who's sinless need baptized? Why would Jesus, this perfect and spotless lamb, need to come to be baptized? Why would at the outset of his public ministry, he would start out with baptism? Is this confusing to you? It is to me. Why? Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So in this time, Gentile proselytes, basically those who were not as children of God, would come to be baptized to recognize that they want to be a part of the children of God. So those who are outside of Christianity, those who are outside of the Jewish faith would come and they would say, yes, I am not a children of God and I recognize I need to be part of the children of God. So baptize me so I can symbolize that I'm a part of the family of God. And so for a Jew who was being baptized by John, this was a big statement. A Jew being baptized with John, by John was basically saying, though I have lived as an outsider, though I had lived as someone who is outside of the children of God, I recognize that I need to repent and turn, and I want to be a child of God. And so we have Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized. Why would one who's sinless need to be baptized? Jesus gives us this explanation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is going to answer this question. Why baptism? Why is this the way that he comes to fulfill all righteousness? John 3, verse 15. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. So John's saying, why baptism? You need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you, right? Why am I baptizing you? And Jesus says, permit it, that we may fulfill all righteousness. The keynote here is all righteousness, right? What does this mean? How is baptism fulfilling something as right? How is baptism for a perfectly innocent man, how is that fulfilling all righteousness? We need to define righteousness so we can work through this. Righteousness is this, that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. I'll repeat that. Righteousness, God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. So what this is saying is that Jesus can only do what is right because that is who he is. God is righteous. That is his character. That he is the final standard of right. There is no wrong in him. There's no ability for him to do wrong because he is righteous. That is who he is. So by him coming to say, fulfill all righteousness, he's saying that this is something that I have to do. God the Father has sent me to do this. I have to listen. I have to obey. I have to submit to the Father's plan. This is what he's told me to do when I come, to fulfill all righteousness. So if we have righteousness, then there has to be unrighteousness, right? If there is right, there has to be wrong. And so Jesus, in his baptism, is declaring this vital truth. For the believer, baptism finds its importance. It is its importance in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, in our place and for our sins, and in his victory over death through the resurrection. Baptism finds its importance in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, in our place and for our sins, and in his victory over death through the resurrection. So as Jesus goes under the waters to fulfill all righteousness, he says, I take my place amongst sinners. I have come to bear the sin weight of mankind on my shoulders because that is what's right. That is my purpose. That is why I have left my eternal heavenly home with God the Father. I have come to declare that I'm going to make a new way. I am a new king. I establish a new way of things. And this is what Jesus does in his baptism. He takes his place among sinners. He takes his place under God's righteous judgment. Think of it like you owe a debt. And you keep getting loans and you keep getting loans and you rack up all of this debt. And there's no way for you to get out of it. And someone comes in and just wipes all the debt out, right? Someone comes in and they just say, you know what? I see all of your debt. And I want to bless you. I want to wipe out your debt. And this is the picture that we see in Jesus' baptism. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And because all of us are sinful, because there is sin in our very nature after the garden, after the fall of man, we have racked up this debt that we could never pay. And Jesus comes and he is baptized and says, I see your debt. I see all of your sin and I take it on my shoulders. I wipe it clean. This is the inauguration of his kingdom. We see it from the get-go that Jesus is preparing us for his death on a cross. Jesus is foreshadowing that he is going to go to the cross to wipe out the sins of mankind for those who place their trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The law required a perfect person, a perfectly spotless person to take the place of our sin. And Christ comes and he dies on a cross and he raises 3 days later to take that sin debt away. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the gospel. This is the good news. That Jesus, through obedience to the Father, comes to die on our behalf. And he gives us new life. Eternal life. This is the good news this morning. He exchanges our death sentence for the righteousness of a king. Amen? Well, Jesus has been under the water for a while, so we're going to move on and let him come back up. So Jesus plunged into the water as a sign that he takes his place among sinners. And as he comes up, we read in verses 10 through 11. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from the heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Can you imagine what was going on in John's mind? Like, I hope that I am doing God's work when he returns again. But could you imagine John? Like, he's out in this river, and Jesus comes to him, the Son of God, and he comes to be baptized by John. And so he says, "Well, if you say so, I'll baptize you," right? "If it's to fulfill all righteousness, I will obey." So he baptizes Jesus. And I imagine as he's under the water, he's like, "Man, what is going on?" Right? And he comes up out of the water and the heavens rip open. The whole heavens, they rip open. That has to be crazy. I mean, he just baptized God, the Son, and the heavens rip open. The Greek word for rip open is schism. It happens three times. Number one in the Old Testament is the Red Sea. When the Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea, God parts the Red Sea so they can pass through to safety. This word is used for cataclysmic events of God's power. And we see it in his baptism. The other time it's used in the New Testament, there's only two times. This event where he opens up the heavens. And number two is at Jesus' death. As he's on a cross, he dies and he breathes his last breath. And the centurion comes and says, "Truly this man is the Son of God." And the veil in the temple is torn. The veil separating the Holy of Holies from people who are trying to make a way back to their Creator, back to their God. The heavens rip open. There's 400 years of silence, and the heavens rip open. God is now able to have a relationship with his Son. This is huge. This is a large moment for us. This is a big deal. The heavens rip open. So the heavens rip open, and then we see the Spirit descend like a dove. The Spirit descends like a dove. Luke says that the Spirit descends in bodily form. And so it's not literally like the Spirit is a dove fluttering down, right? The Spirit, people saw it. John says that he saw the Spirit descend. We see this account where the Spirit descends like a dove. And for us, the dove might be confusing. Right, like, what does a dove mean? You know, it's a symbol of peace, It's gracefully how it comes down, right? But to the people who would witness this, immediately their minds would go to sacrifice. The Mosaic law, the most common sacrifice in this system was of a dove. The poorest of poor, when they came to the temple to pay their sin guilt, to pay their debt, they sacrificed doves. And so as the heavens rip open, the Spirit descends like a dove. They immediately go to, this man is coming as a sacrifice. This king is coming to pay our debt. So from the outset of Jesus' ministry, the day one of his public ministry, he's coming. He's saying, I'm coming to pay your debt. I'm coming to make things new. And as it lands on him, it's a sign of his messiahship. It's a sign that he will be their savior. It's a sign that he is their liberator. It's a sign that the Spirit will empower him for this ministry, for this purpose. He descends like a dove, and then we hear the voice of God. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The voice of his heavenly Father, who he's been separated from for 30 years at this point, right? He was born, he was a man. He was born, and at 30 years later, at his baptism, he hears his Father's voice loud and clear. You are my Son. I love you. This had to be so encouraging. He's been separated. He's going to take the place of all mankind's sin debt. And he hears his Son affirming him. And he hears his Father affirming him and encouraging him. You are my Son. With you, I am well pleased. He's affirming his ministry. He's telling him, I know what you're about to do, and I'm with you. I have your backing. I will not leave you. This is a declaration of war. Satan had to be peeing down his leg at this point. Could you imagine that? I mean, Satan is here, right? He is alive and living. And he sees the heavens tear open. And he sees God the Spirit descend like a dove and empowering Jesus, who is coming to say that I am coming to destroy Satan. He's seeing all this. He has to be in fear that the entire Godhead is declaring war against sin, declaring war against Satan. So why is this such a big deal? Why baptism? Why at the outset of his ministry do we see baptism? In the baptism of Jesus, the Godhead declares war on Satan. The Father sends and commissions his Son. God the Son takes action as a man and submits to his Father's plans. He seeks to fulfill all righteousness. And God the Spirit descends in visible form to empower God the Son for battle and affirm his messiahship. To affirm that he is the Savior. So we have this grand inauguration, right? This grand moment where a new king has come in and he declares his political agenda. I have come in to take my place amongst sinners. I have come to bear your sin debt on my shoulders. I am baptized as though I have sin, even though I do not, and I am raised to go to pay your debt. This is what we see in the baptism, in the inauguration. The Godhead declares war on Satan. And this is confirmed. We go on in verse 12, right? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him, right? So he declares war and he is affirmed as the Messiah. God affirms him. He speaks to him and immediately the Spirit drives him to the wilderness. He drives him into battle. The Spirit compelled Jesus to go fight Satan. There's a couple observations that I love in this text, and this morning we don't have time to go through them, but if you read in Matthew chapter 4, the account of the temptation of Jesus, it's a lengthier exposition of what's happening here. If you see in that account, Jesus goes into enemy territory. God is leading the way. Satan isn't wooing him and drawing him and tempting him. The Spirit drives him to the wilderness. The word is straight through. There's a straight way. This is a God-ordained, sovereignly designed plan that Jesus will come and he will fight on our behalf. He will go and fight the enemy on his territory. Sometimes, you know, Hollywood and the movies that we see, it kind of, there's this big power struggle going on, right? Between God, good, and evil. And this is not what we see with a sovereign and all-powerful God. The Spirit drives him to attack Satan in the wilderness. Jesus went because the Spirit empowered him. He knew that he had the Father's plan. He knew that he had the Father's backing. He was confident. He knew that the Spirit would overcome evil. Read with me in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is talking about God's love for his Son. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. The ends of the earth wait for this righteousness. Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison that those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things now I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There's a new king. There's a new way, and he's come to set the captive free. He's come to release the bondage, the chains of sin on mankind through his death on a cross on our behalf. This is Jesus. This is the servant king. The Godhead breaks into time and space and the inauguration of King Jesus. We see in his baptism that Jesus has come for the broken. He's come for the needy, the poor. He's come for the weak. And that he's come to push back the darkness through his declaration of war on Satan. Amen. This is our story, church. This is our reform. We are all sinners. We all have sin. And we have this debt built up against us in our name. The wages of sin is death. The law demands death where there is sin, and Jesus has come to pay that debt. We are all sinful. We are all disobedient. Jesus was perfectly obedient. He fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed the Father's plans and left his heavenly home to become a man and to die on a cross for our sins. He was obedient. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't resist. He didn't fight back. The Spirit empowered him and enabled him to be perfectly obedient, though we are disobedient. We all need a righteousness greater than our own. For our sake, he became sin that knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. So now that when God looks at us, those who have Christ in our hearts, who have the Spirit in our hearts, he sees righteous. He sees loved. He sees beloved in whom I am well pleased. We have new life in Christ. This morning, find comfort. Be encouraged. God knew that what he was purchasing when he sent his only beloved son to the cross. It didn't surprise him now, 2,000, 4,000 years later. Oh, you know what, Ryan, you are jacked up. You know what, I did not realize how sinful you were going to be. I would never have sent my son to the cross to die for you. But Jesus knew what he was getting himself into. He knew that we are messed up. He knew that we would be wicked. He knew that we would be disobedient. And he still sent his son to die for us, for our sin. He knew what he was getting. In a spirit-empowered Christ for battle, he applies the saving work of Christ by making us new. The Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead, he gives to us. He gives to us to make us new, to change our disposition underneath God the Father, that when God looks at us, because the Spirit's in our heart, he sees righteous, he sees Son, he sees loved. We have this Spirit. Find comfort this morning. Allow Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over your life. How do we respond to this? I have three things. Number one, reflect. Who is your king? Who is your liberator? Who is your savior? God's kingdom is full of broken and messed up people. It's full of wicked people. But God is a God of new beginnings. I love the Psalms. And the Psalms were written by David, who was a king. And David was called a man after God's own heart, right? King David, a man after God's own heart. We so readily forget the sins that David had. He was a king, and he saw a woman, and he lusted in his heart after her. Right? He lusted in his heart after her, and he went and he slept with her and got her pregnant. And as he got her pregnant, he was fearful. And so his best friend, her husband, he sends to battle to die. He puts him on the front lines of battle. He murders him to cover up his sin. But God's grace is bigger than that. He gave him a new beginning. He calls him a man after his own heart. This morning, there's nothing that you can do to separate you from the love of Jesus on the cross. We have Saul, right? We know him as Paul. He's a modern day ISIS. He killed countless Christians. He persecuted the church. And he's loved. He's a son. He's done great things for Christ's name. He's done great things for the church. God is a God of new beginnings. So this morning, who is your king? On a side note with that, in the temptation, we see Satan trying to make Jesus not suffer. Right? Jesus was hungry and he tries to get him food. Turn these rocks into bread. And this is what Satan does with us. He distracts us. He tries to allow us to be comfortable. He tries to allow us to not have pain so that we might not look to Jesus for salvation. So this morning, what things are you turning to fill this void? What people are you turning to fill this void? Sex, money, lust, drugs, football, entertainment, cars. I love football. That's hard. Are you comfortable? Is your need for Christ being hidden because of the worldly possessions that you have and the worldly desires that you have? Number two, reflect. Who is leading you into battle? Last week we talked about being in the wilderness, and sometimes the wilderness is a place where God meets and builds into his people, where he meets and he strengthens and he encourages his people. But other times it's a lonely place. Other times it's a place where we haven't heard from God, when we feel like our prayers are not being answered. It's a time when Satan comes and tempts us, and he comes to bring us destruction. He tries to confuse us of who we are in Christ as a son or daughter. But if we have Jesus as King, if we have his Spirit with us to encourage us, to lead us into this battle, into the wilderness, we can have confidence in who we are. We can know that I am a son and I am loved. That the Father looks on me because of the righteousness of Christ and he says, "You are beloved. I love you. I am well pleased by you." Who's leading you into battle? Are you allowing God the Spirit to lead you, or are you making yourself king? Are you looking to Jesus to lead you, or are you looking to things and possessions to lead you? Reflect. Where are you resisting obedience? What is God asking of you? God's kingdom is active. He calls us to faithfully obey his commands. Where are you resisting? What is he asking of you? What plans does he have for you in this season of life? If you can't answer these, reflect on it. Ask your wife, ask your friend, where am I resisting obedience to the kingdom? Where is God calling you to attack sin in your life? Because God is perfectly holy, sin can have nothing to do with him. And so his Spirit empowers us to attack sin in our life. Where are there points of sin in our life that we have left undisturbed, that we don't want to address? Where is it? And when God reveals to you areas when you've been disobedient, where you've not repented of sin, ask God the Spirit to work in your heart. Ask him to increase your faith. Ask him to increase your obedience, to break strongholds of sin, to empower you for kingdom work. And number three, respond in praise. I have a challenge this morning to share your redemption story once this week. In a community, share how God has liberated you. Share how God has been faithful to be a God of new beginnings. Spend some time saying, "This is who I was, but this is who I am in Christ. He has made me new. He has come to bear my sin. He's come to make me new." Share that. Share that with your family. Share that with your community. My prayer this morning is that you're encouraged, that God would be king over your life for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give us. I thank you that you are a God of new beginnings, a God that loves us, a God that would send his own son to die for our sins. While we are weak and at the right time, you sent your son for us. And we give you praise this morning for that. Lord, I pray for those who are not walking with you, for those who do not know you, for those who are hiding in their sin, Lord, that your Spirit would convict them this morning, that your Spirit would open their eyes to their need for you. Lord, that your Spirit would come into their hearts and change their heart of stone to a heart of life. Lord, we praise you in this place. We pray that you are made much of. For your name and glory, renown, for you are a good King. In your name we pray. Amen.